Turn to Joshua chapter 21. We made it to verse 36, so we're going to pick up in verse 36 this morning and see how far we get through today. And not many chapters left in Joshua, so we're getting past all the cities and villages and all that, so that part should start moving us quicker through this, but we still have a few of those to go today. Verse 36 says, "And out of the tribe of Reuben, Bezer with her suburbs, and Jehazah with her suburbs." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we want to thank you again for another wonderful day, another wonderful Lord's Day. And I know people say it's early yet, but it can be a wonderful day if we choose for it to be a wonderful day. And so we're going to choose a wonderful day in the Lord. We're going to choose to be thankful for all that you've given to us and all that you have for us in the future. And Father, as we have this time together this morning, as we look into your word again, I pray, Father, that you would just bring the truths of your word alive to us, that we can have them, that we can meditate upon them, and Father, more importantly, that we're willing to share the things that we learn with others. And I pray, Father, that you'd be blessed, that you'd be glorified, that the Lord Jesus Christ would be lifted up, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Bezer was, which was a city of refuge, and the fifth of them in this account. It is not specifically mentioned as a city of refuge here, but if you turn to Joshua 20 and verse 8, you'll see where it does actually say that. And so, and on the other side, Jordan, by Jericho eastward, they assigned Bezer in the wilderness upon the plain out of the tribe of Reuben, and Ramoth and Gilead out of the tribe of Gad, and Golan and Bashan out of the tribe of Manasseh. And that was in the list of the cities of refuge as we went through chapter 20. And Jehazah with her suburbs called Jahaz in Numbers 21:23. Moving on to verse 37, it says, "Kedemoth with her suburbs and Meph-ath. I really have gone through and tried to learn all of these names, and it's really getting difficult. Meph-ath with her suburbs, four cities. I'll often think as I'm going through these and stumbling over these from week to week after I've all week long go over them and over them and over them, and then I get here and it's like I didn't spend any time on them at all. And then I wonder, okay, has anybody else had trouble with these names, or do they just smooth right over them? Anyway, Kedemoth was near a wilderness with that name. In Deuteronomy 2:26, Deuteronomy 2:26, it says, "And I sent messengers out of the wilderness of Kedemoth unto Sihon, king of Heshbon, with words of peace, saying." So, and Mepheth, with her suburbs, this city is mentioned with the two previous cities in Joshua 13:18, which we've seen. This was on the eastern side of the Jordan River. Bezer was on one of the cities of refuge. The name Bezer means fortification. Some believe the land of the Israelites on the eastern side of the Jordan to be a protection of Israel on excuse me, on that side. Moving on to verse 38 of Joshua 22, it says, "And out of the tribe of Gad, Ramoth and Gilead and her suburbs to be a city of refuge for the slayer, and Mahanaim with her suburbs," which also, as that of Reuben, lay on the other side of Jordan. Ramoth and Gilead with her suburbs, which we also saw in Joshua 20 and verse 8. To be a city of refuge for the slayer, this was the sixth city of the refuge in this account. And Mahanaim with her suburbs, here it was the angels met Jacob which gave rise to the name of the place. If you turn to Genesis 32, 1 and 2. It says, and Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, this is God's host. And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. And that's the end of that. Sorry. Afterwards, a city was built here and was on the borders of the tribe of Gad and belonged to it. In Joshua 13:26, you'll see where that is mentioned. And then mention is also made in other places in 2 Samuel chapter 2 and also in 1 Kings chapter 2. Verse 39 says, Heshbon with her suburbs, Jazer with her suburbs, four cities in all. Heshbon, which was formerly the royal city of Sihon, king of the Amorites, and was first given and rebuilt by the Reubenites, but was upon the border of the tribe of Gad, and appears from here to have been one of their cities. And Jazer with her suburbs, sometimes called Jazer with two A's instead of one, another city in the same country and near Heshbon. Numbers 21:32 would show you where that's at. Four cities in all, which were Ramoth-Gilead, Mahanaim, Heshbon, and Jazer. In verse 40, it goes on and says, So all the cities of the children of Merari, by their families, which were remaining of the families of the Levites, were by their lot 12 cities. They're distributed, of course, by lot, as everything else has been done, according to the number of their families, and what would be sufficient for them. Which were remaining of the families of the Levites, the last division of them, besides those of the Kohathites, Levites, and the Gershonites. Were by lot 12 cities, 4 out of the tribe of Zebulun, 4 out of the tribe of Reuben, 4 out of the tribe of Gad, whose names are given before. Ramoth means exalted. Gad also is on the eastern side of Jordan. Merari received altogether 12 cities. Verse 41 goes on and says, all the cities of the Levites within the possession of the children of Israel were 48 cities with their suburbs. This was the sum total of all the cities, 48 of the cities, which is just the number that Moses, from the mouth of God, had ordered them to do before they entered into the land and before they were in possession of one city in it. So before it was even, they even had one of the cities, it was already determined that this was what they would have. They'd have 48 cities total, 42 cities, 6 of the cities of refuge to make the total of 48. And we saw that in Numbers 35 and verse 7, where it said all the cities would be 48. Which, as it is a proof of the omniscience, foreknowledge, and predetermination of God, that we can see exactly what God said would happen, again, God fulfilled. Over and over and over in the Word of God, we can see God promises something, and then he fulfills it. And over and over, it doesn't matter what man does, right? Now, God said there would be 48 cities. They had to go in and take them over so that they could be, right? Until they did that and gave the 6 cities of refuge, until they did that, it wasn't fulfilled, but God knew that they were going to do that. Nothing that man does can frustrate what God's doing. It doesn't matter. That's why over and over and over, and this is a good time to interject this, it doesn't matter what's going on in the world, God's word is still going to be fulfilled. And we get our eyes off of what God's word says, and we get our eyes on the world, and we say, God can't do this, because look at what's going on in the world. But over and over and over, if you go through the Old Testament and in through the New Testament, you see where God said something, he did it. No matter what man was doing, no matter what was going on in the world at the time, God still fulfilled his word. It's still going to happen. God's still going to fulfill his word. So as we see what's going on in the world, let's not get our eyes off of God. Let's get our eyes back on God, keep them there, and not let what's going on in the world distract us from knowing that when God said something's going to take place, it's going to take place. And so it's interesting to see how he's done that over and over and over. And no matter what, nobody has shipwrecked it yet. Because nobody is more powerful than God. And you know, we give Satan a lot of credit, but even Satan has to go before Almighty God and ask permission before he does anything. That should tell you that the one you want to follow is God and not Satan. So Moses, sure and true prediction, how otherwise could he be but sure of what the Lord had told him? And so they managed to get this done. The account of some of the tribes, all the cities in them, are not mentioned. And besides, they had only the cities they had with their suburbs round about them, but not the lands belonging to them, nor the villages. However, this shows that a large and liberal maintenance of the ministers of the Lord should be allowed and made for them. So all they got, not only the cities of refuge, they got the land around them, the Levites got the towns to live in, but they also got the area around them for the herds and stuff, so that they could be well maintained. God always takes care of his people. Doesn't matter what it is, doesn't matter how it comes. You know, that's why I've said for years, these people who are hopping from church to church to church to find a better salary is ridiculous. God takes care of us, regardless. If God's put you somewhere, that's where you need to be. Let God provide, and he does. His word tells us he will. And if he's true to his word at all, he's going to be true to that part of it as well, right? So God will take care of us no matter what. And doesn't matter what man's doing, doesn't matter what, you know, inflation could go to 300%, right? Is God not able to take care of us? Of course he is. Now, I did get a letter where it said it's 15% in one country. Okay, 15% inflation, and the poorest of the poor are the ones that are hit the hardest. God's still providing. He's taking care of us. Verse 42 of Joshua chapter 22. These cities were everyone with their suburbs round about them. Thus were all these cities, which reached to the space of 2,000 cubits on every side. And such a space was assigned to every one of the above cities for their cattle to keep them in and lay up provision for them. Thus were all the cities, 6 of them cities of refuge, as I said, and 42 for the priests and the Levites to dwell in, and for the generous use of the herds and flocks. So this was just for the Levites and the priests and all to dwell in, and yet they still had all the other tribes and everything. Imagine the massive amount of land, the massive amount of property that was involved here that God gave them. And again, as I've said over and over and over, they only inhabit a fraction of it. Sad. God's people should be willing to enjoy the blessings that God has given us and not be afraid of what somebody else might do to prevent those from happening. We don't have to be afraid. Go in and take what God has given you and enjoy it. You know, I remember Brother Anchor. He used to say, possess your possessions, right? Because if you don't possess them, they're going to possess you. I mean, it's, you know, we've been talking about this a lot lately as we see more and more storage units go up. People have possessions that they're never going to see again. They're spending hundreds of thousands of dollars over time for something that they'll never see again. You could replace all that stuff with the amount of money you're spending storing it that you'll never see again. And it's just, it's kind of insane. Anyway, the suburb was the area just outside the city, large enough to take care of their cattle. The Levites were to be farmers or were not to be farmers or herdsmen. They were to work in the service of the Lord. Their income was from the gifts and offerings in the temple. The 48 cities are not all of the cities in those areas. In fact, they are but a small portion of the cities these Israelites received. We must also remember that Israelites did not build these cities. They were gifts from God to them. You got to remember, they went in and took over cities that were already there. Wouldn't that be nice? Just go in and instant city. You have everything you need because God takes care of us. In verses 43 through 45, we have God's promise to Abraham. If we look over to Genesis 15, We're going to look at 13 and 14. And then we'll drop down further, but let's start with 13 and 14 of Genesis 15. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in the land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. And then drop down to 18 through 21, it says, in the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites and the Kenizzites and the Kadmonites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Rephaims and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Girgashites and the Jebusites. So God had already said, this is your land. He didn't have it yet, right? But God had gave it to him. He said, it's going to be yours. This had been realized, but only in accordance with the terms that God had stipulated, that the Israelites would, by faith, take possession of their own inheritance. Look at Genesis 14, 12 through 15. And we're going to stay in Genesis for a few minutes, so don't lose your place there. So 12 through 15 says, and they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. And there came one of that had escaped, and told Abram, the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol, the brother of Aner. And these were confederate with Abraham. And when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. And he divided himself against them and his servants by night, and smote them and pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. Look at 14 through 17 now. It says, and when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. And he divided himself against them and his servants by night, and smote them, and pursued them unto Hobah, which was on the left hand of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot, and his goods, and the women also, and the people. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer, and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Sheba, which is the king's dale. Finishing through, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God, and he blessed them and said, blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. Then turn back to 15, and look at 18 through 21. Says, in the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, again unto thy seed I have given this land. And we read all this just a moment ago, and it's, see where they did that. He said, I'm going to give you this land, and moved on. Genesis 17:8, he says, and I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. So God has gone on and on and on, and you can continue on through Genesis and see over and over and over where he talked about them getting this land. And Genesis 50:24, it says, and Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God shall surely visit you and bring you out of this land into a land which he sware unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. So as you go through, you can see God had kept telling him over and over and over. Can you imagine how much time elapsed from the time that God gave Abraham this promise till they actually were in the land? Could you imagine how many times, and I've heard it a lot, I imagine everybody has, well, God said that the rapture is going to take place and it hasn't happened yet, so it's never going to, right? Is that faith? Of course not. Faith is believing what God said and seeing that he's going to come through. So can you imagine how long they waited for the promise of God to be fulfilled? And we think, but you know, we live in that day and age of patience is not our strong suit, right? We don't want to wait, We want God's promise to be fulfilled now. God said the rapture is going to take place. It needs to happen now. If it doesn't happen now, then I just don't believe it's going to happen, right? Because that's how we operate. Our human side of things, this fleshly side of things, says it's got to be instant. But go through the Bible and see how many times they waited and waited and waited and waited and waited, and God fulfilled the promise in His time. The rapture's going to take place because God's Word says it's going to. Are we looking for it? Are we expecting it to happen? Paul thought it was going to happen, right? I believe it could happen in my lifetime. I honestly believe that. People say, yeah, but everybody said that. No, I just see what's going on in the world, and I think it could happen in my lifetime. If it doesn't, we still go home, right? I told somebody the other day, whether this body dies of some disease or somebody kills me or whatever, or I go out in the rapture, I still win. Right? It's a win to go home. Now, it's not like we're supposed to rush that, because God, in His timing, He will take us home. Realization of the promise in any one era depended on an active appropriation of it by faith. They had to believe that God's word was true, that it was going to happen. Even though it didn't happen maybe in one person's lifetime or another person's life, it did happen as God said it would. And so not always does things happen like when we want them to. None of us can go before Almighty God and demand that He perform something now. We can't do it. We can go to God and say, you promised this in your word. I'm holding you to that promise. That's okay, because God promised it. But we can't go before God and say, I want this and I want it now, and you have to fulfill it. You can't do that. We are not God, and nor could we be God. And the Lord gave unto Israel all the land. This sums up God's fulfillment of His covenant promise to Abraham's people, the land. In Genesis 12:7, it says, and the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. So again, God said, this is what's going to happen. It's going to happen. If you turn to Joshua chapter 1, been a long time since we were there. Joshua chapter 1, verses 2. Then we'll look at 5 through 9. It says, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I give to them, even to the children of Israel. And drop down to verse 5 and go through 9. It says, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. God told him, this is what's going to happen. Now He's given it to him. And God's keeping His word over and over and over. He also kept His word in giving them rest. In Deuteronomy chapter 12, Deuteronomy 12, We're looking at 9 and 10. It says, "For ye are not as yet come to the rest and to the inheritance which the Lord your God giveth you, but when you go over Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God giveth you to inherit, and when he giveth you rest from all your enemies round about, so that ye dwell in safety." God had given them rest. In a valid sense, the Canaanites were in check under military conquest, as God had pledged, not posing an immediate threat. Joshua 1:5, he says, "There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life." God went in and God fought the battle. Of course, they had to go do their part. How many times have I said, when we do what we're supposed to do, then God will do what only God can do. But we have to do our part. God told them the land was going to be theirs, but they had to go in and take it. Now, God fought the battle for them, but they had to go. They had to, by faith, believe God and go. See, we have this idea that we can sit on the sidelines and do nothing and God will just take care of everything. God didn't say that. God said, "You do what you can do, and then I will do what only I can do." We can't sit on the sidelines and be idle. We've seen what sitting on the sidelines and being idle has done over the last, 60, 70 years. You can't do it. It doesn't work. So we need to get busy being about what God's called us to do, getting the gospel out to people, a lost and dying world. In verse 43, he says, "And the Lord gave unto Israel all the land which he sware to give unto their fathers, and they possessed it and dwelt therein. It was all given to them by lot, whether subdued or not. And the far greater part was actually put into their hands, so that they had as much as they could for the present occupation and cultivation. And such as were in the hands of the Canaanites were subject to pay tribute to them." Now, the Canaanites, remember, were supposed to be driven out. Remember, over and over and over, we read where they didn't do what they were supposed to do. They stayed in the land, and so then they paid tribute to them because they were still there. And it was owing to their own slothfulness and sluggishness that they did not possess more thereafter. Though it was the will of God that their enemies should be driven out little by little until the Israelites were so increased as to occupy the whole land, lest any part of the land should lie waste and become barren, and lest the wild beasts of the field should multiply upon them. God's plan was that they would go in and take over all the land. They would multiply to the point where they would fill all the land. And have they done that? No. They didn't do what God told them to do. And they suffered for it. Over and over and over, we see when we're not obedient to the Word of God, there's a consequence. And sometimes the consequences are little and sometimes they're big. That's why I tell people, it's a great thing for Mother's Day, right? Train your children when the consequences are little, so when they get older and the consequences become greater, they don't make the same mistakes. And they possessed it and dwelt therein, each according to their lot in the several places assigned them, as many cities as they could at present people, and as much land as they could now manage. The Israelites received cities they did not build, and vineyards they did not plant. The Lord did just as he had promised Abraham. He gave them the land full of milk and honey. God had told them to remove all the people from the land, but they did not do that entirely. The land was theirs for as long as they obeyed the will of God. They will soon find out that God wanted all the Canaanites removed to keep the Israelites from worshiping other gods. This is one of the problems. This is why God says it's important that you do what his word says, so that you don't end up being swayed to worship other gods, to go contrary to God's word and all. Whatever may be the promises of God, and however great the difficulties in the way of their accomplishment, in due time they will be fulfilled. Again, God's always going to fulfill his word. His word is true. and you can definitely hold him to it. In verse 44, it goes on and says, "And the Lord gave them rest round about, according to all that he sware unto their fathers. And there stood not a man of all the enemies before them. The Lord delivered all of their enemies into their hand." Again, as I said, God's the one that fights the battle. Not only from their travels, with which they had been fatigued 40 years in the wilderness, but from wars with the Canaanites they had been engaged in for some years past. According to all that he sware unto their fathers, not only to give them the land, but peace, rest, and safety in it. And there stood not a man of all their enemies before them, for whenever any arose up to oppose them, they were immediately cut off. This is to be understood while Joshua was living, for afterwards, sinning against God, they were again and again delivered up into the hands of their enemies. See, as long as they did what God said, as long as they were obedient to the word of God, God gave them rest. When they quit being obedient, judgment comes upon them again, right? Because every sin has a consequence. Regardless of what man thinks, every sin has a consequence. It said that the Lord delivered all their enemies into their hands, that is, that made war with them. The Lord delivered them into their hand, and they should have taken them over completely, but they failed the Lord in that point. In Hebrews, it speaks of a rest that comes to the people of God after they have obeyed the will of God and completed their work. Their enemies feared their God. Be nice if our enemies feared our God, wouldn't it? There seems to be no... In fact, let me go this far. There seems to be a lack of fear of God amongst people who profess to know Christ. There should be a fear. And yet, we don't seem to fear him like we should. Verse 45 says, "There failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass." Again, as I said, if God said it, it's going to happen. Not only every good thing in general, but every part in particular of that good thing, that with all that was included in it, or were added to it, or circumstances of it, which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel, as their deliverance out of Egypt and passage through the Red Sea and wilderness, with all conveniences for them therein, so their passage through Jordan, success of their arms, the conquest of their enemies, possession of their land, a land flowing with milk and honey. All came to pass exactly and precisely and as punctually as God had said, even everything relative to their temporal and spiritual good. So all that God promises to his spiritual Israel with respect to their present comfort or everlasting happiness, all is exactly fulfilled. All his promises in Christ are yea and amen. This is a just saying that God kept his word to the minutest detail. Remember, it says every jot and every tittle. The minutest detail of God's word was fulfilled. His promise to Abraham was fulfilled in these Israelites. Christians, we can assure ourselves of the faithfulness of God to keep every promise he made to us as well. God not only will not lie, but he can't lie because God is truth. He can't lie to us. So every promise that he's given us, doesn't matter what it is, it's going to be fulfilled. We just have to be willing to be patient and wait on his timing, right? Because his timing is perfect. We don't see that at the time that we want it, right? We see that our timing is perfect because we want it when we want it. We're like the 2-year-old in the grocery store. I want it now, and I'm going to throw a temper tantrum till I get it. And that's the way Christians act with God. We want it now, and we're going to throw a temper tantrum till we get it. And we're going to show God because we're going to just not obey his word until we get what we want, right? That just compounds the matter, right? Parents need to see the same thing that God sees is that until we do what we're supposed to, we don't get what we want. It's the way it works. We got to get to the point where we quit rewarding bad behavior, because God does not reward bad behavior. People say, yeah, but there's evil, wicked people out there that look like they're prospering. Looks can be deceiving. You have no idea what they're going through. I would rather know the Lord as my own personal Savior than have all the riches this world can afford. I'd rather know the Lord and be poor as poor can be than to go through this world with all the riches that man has. They're missing out. They're missing out. The sad part is they don't know it. Then we have the challenge of the Lord, and we're barely going to get started into chapter 22. The challenge of the Lord, the eastern altar. Joshua calls the 2.5 tribes, Reuben, Gad, Manasseh, to Shiloh, where the tabernacle had been erected. And we can see that in Joshua 18, verse 1. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled together at Shiloh and set up the tabernacle of the congregation there, and the land was subdued before them. He did this to bless them and send them home to the east side of Jordan, which we'll see in the first 9 verses. Verses 1 through 6, the Reubenites, Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh did as they had promised Moses in Numbers chapter 32 and also Deuteronomy chapter 3, 12 through 20, and later to Joshua in Joshua 1, 12 through 18. They remained in the army until all the land had been conquered. In Joshua 22 and verse 1, it says, then Joshua called the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh, the men of war which had come out to help their brothers, to go ahead and take care of taking over the land and all. So they came with them. They left their stuff on the other side of Jordan, their families and all, and they came over. Not everybody went. Some stayed behind to take care of those that were left behind. But those who did go over, the men of war, went over for the conquest of Canaan. The tribes from east of the Jordan had helped their people conquer the land west of the river. Now they were ready to go back to their families on the east side. Joshua 22:2 says, and said unto them, ye have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, and have obeyed my voice in all that I commanded you. Moses commanded you. Clearance from Moses and Joshua for these tribes to possess land east of the Jordan was of God, as we saw in Numbers 32. God said that they could stay over there. God gave them the land on the other side. But the caveat to that was they had to go with their brothers across and be able to conquer the land for them as well. So they had to be part of what went over. The Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh received their land on the eastern side with the understanding that they would help the other tribes get settled in their land on the western side. They have stayed and fought with the other tribes for over 7 years now. They have done exactly what they had promised Moses that they would do. It appears they have remained for the separation of the promised land as well. Now Joshua had called them to release them to go home to their families. They have fulfilled their obligation, and now it's time to send them back home. Just commendation is due to those who do well, and true gratitude should be exercised towards all who make sacrifice, endure hardships, and perform labors for the good of their fellow men. In verse 3, it goes on and says, ye have not left your brethren these many days unto this day, but have kept the charge of the commandment of the Lord your God. All this time they stayed close by their brethren. They stayed and assisted them in the wars, never requested to return to their wives and children until they had an order from their general. Kept the charge and the commandment of the Lord, for what both Moses and Joshua commanded them was from the mouth of the Lord, so that in obeying them, they had obeyed God, because that's where it came from. We see that Joshua has high praise for them, saying, for staying with their relatives of the other tribes and helping them win their land. So Joshua's kind of commending them for their faithfulness in staying and sticking with it. How many people, you know, you'll get people that'll commit to do something and then halfway through it they disappear, right? They made a commitment, but then they changed their mind halfway through. Maybe they got a better offer, right? A better deal, a better something. So they go and do something different. These guys stayed the entire time and did not leave. Even if they conquered the land and now they're in the dividing of the land, and they stayed for all of that, they stayed until Joshua called them and said, okay, now you can go home. You have fulfilled your obligation, now it's time to go home. They understood they were there for the duration. And they were willing to fulfill that obligation. Sometimes we have a habit of making obligations and then bailing because, like I said, a better offer comes along, right? Something else we want to do comes along. And so then we bail on those we've given our word to. Verse 4 goes on and says, and now the Lord your God hath given rest unto your brethren as he promised them. Therefore now return ye and get you unto your tents and unto the land of your possession, which Moses the servant of the Lord gave you on the other side Jordan. Joshua dismisses them to the land of their possession. Those that were first in the assignment of their lot were last in the enjoyment of it. They got their division on the other side first. They knew what land was theirs. But they didn't get to possess it because they had to go across and help. So now they're getting to go back and actually enjoy the land that they got after their other brethren got into their areas. And so they got the start of their brethren in title, but their brethren were before them in full possession. So the last shall be first and the first shall be last, that there may be something of equality. And then as he promised in verse 21:44, and the Lord gave them rest round about according to all that he sware unto their fathers, and there stood not a man of their enemies before them. The Lord delivered all of their enemies into their hand. God took care of them and delivered them. And then Deuteronomy 12:9. Deuteronomy 12:9 says, for ye are not as yet come to the rest and to the inheritance which the Lord your God giveth you. Therefore now return ye and get ye into your tents. Tent here is ohel, which means a tent covering, dwelling place, home, or tabernacle. Not their military tents in the army from which they had now come to Joshua, but their houses. They had been so used to living in tents in the wilderness, and during the wars in Canaan, this was a familiar word for their dwelling. And unto the land of your possession, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the other side Jordan, before his death, on condition of doing what they now had done, even the land of Gilead and Bashan beyond Jordan, the other 9.5 tribes on the west side of Jordan have settled into their new homes and are at peace. And Joshua releases the fighting men of Reuben, Gad, and half-tribe of Manasseh to go rejoin their families. All right, we're going to end there for this morning. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful for, again, this day. Thankful for your word. Thankful for the fact that we can see, even through what you did here in Joshua, that it was a long time from when you promised Abram the land until they actually went in and possessed it, but you fulfilled your promise, as you always do. Father, I pray that we would take heed to that and know that your promises and your word to us will be fulfilled, and we thank you for that. And we're looking forward to what you have for us in the upcoming service. We'll not fail to give you all the praise, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.